I before we get into 1 Samuel this morning, because we're about to get back into 1 Samuel, I wanted to just remind us of where it all began in Scripture, the end of Genesis chapter 2 that kind of gave us a synopsis of where the human race was by that point in our existence. At the end of Genesis chapter 2, the human race has multiplied to about how many people? Well, about, we don't need to say about. There's only two of them. By the end of Genesis chapter 2, it's Adam and Eve. And we're told that Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, were standing naked in front of each other, and they were not ashamed. Now, I share that verse, and just saying that verse could cause some here to feel a little bit of a panic attack at the idea of that verse, right? And so I want to assure you right away from the beginning that relax. I have no desire whatsoever to be part of a church fellowship that believes you should worship in the nude. That is not me. I don't want to do that, and we're not going there. So be at ease, all right? And there's a biblical reason why we're not going there. Because just a few verses later, after we read about them in that situation, Adam and Eve choose to sin. And the moment they choose to sin, Adam says, oh my goodness, there's a draft in here. Do you feel that breeze? I think we should put some fig leaves on because it's starting. I think we're feeling a draft in the Garden of Eden right now. And obviously you may say that's a little bit of a modern translation of what happened, what? That the cold breeze of sin blew into their lives. And what does it do? It separates. First, it separates us from fellowship with God. Yikes. But it also separates us from fellowship with each other. Sin does what? Sin magnifies our differences. Sin causes insecurity, makes us vulnerable. Sin exposes us. And we are not comfortable having our bodies exposed, our thoughts exposed, our emotions exposed, our hearts and spirits exposed. That's not a comfortable thing for us since the fall in the Garden of Eden. But God wants to expose us. God wants to expose us to Him. And He wants us to see His holiness and righteousness, and for it to expose our sin and our shame so that He might then what? He might show us His incredible love, His redeeming love, that His Son died for us in that condition. And God wants us to turn to Jesus in faith, and He'll do what? He will put clothes on us. He will clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus so that we have no shame, right? What we sang, and boldly I approach the throne, blameless now. If you don't know anything about the gospel, you might have thought, how do these people think they're blameless? We're not saying that we don't have blame and shame. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, and blameless, we can come to the throne, whether it's in confession, whether it's in praise, whatever it may be with our Father, right? Well, when God does that to us, He does something else. He now takes us, we who have responded in faith and are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and He says, I want to expose you to the world. I want the world around you to be exposed to my presence in your life. Jesus said that, right? In Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5 and all throughout it, but just one verse, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He's not saying, those of you at Emmanuel who got the president's scholarship, you are the light of the world. No, he's saying, all of us who have been clothed in Christ, He wants to expose us. He wants to make us a city on a hill that the world sees. And we're not always comfortable with that, right? And That's what I believe we see happening in 1 Samuel chapter 10 this morning. And so that's where we left off last week, and I invite you to go there. 1 Samuel chapter 10, because I believe we're going to see that in Saul, who's about to be proclaimed the first king of Israel, right, by the prophet Samuel. I want to begin by seeing experience with God. And so I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, talking about Saul, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them. Saul gets caught up in all of it. He experiences it. One of the things that I want to first mention that Alfred Edersheim brings out, I've mentioned him before, if you're looking for just this a devotional book that just each day gives you some little word that lifts your spirits, which can be very meaningful, Alfred Edersheim's writings are not that. Alfred Edersheim's books are about this thick, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, Old Testament Bible History, but he is tremendous at describing for you. He knew the land of the Holy Land and just the customs and all the social times of Scripture. And he says, remember this, and many others agree with him, that when we see prophesying, many times that's not talking about predicting. In other words, we may think of prophecy as being, and 7 years from now, there's going to be no rain. And that is prophecy that God gave to some of his prophets. But much times when we read about prophesying, it's declaring truth about God, truth that may already be known, but it's just proclaiming it, right, about God. One Old Testament scholar says this about the group were 10. These ecstatic prophets did not communicate a divine message like Amos or Hosea. They weren't saying, and 3 weeks from now, Saul, the first battle in your time as king. It wasn't like that. Their prophecy consisted of ecstatic praise proclaiming truth about God. We read a little more about it earlier when Samuel says, this is what they're going to be like. Samuel gives predictive prophecy. Samuel says, God has told me these are the prophets you are going to see. But he didn't say these prophets are going to be predicting the future. They're going to be proclaiming something to you. And one scholar says these ecstatic prophets did not communicate a divine message like Amos or Hosea. Their prophesying consisted of ecstatic praise, proclaiming truth about God. We see that in verse 5 when it's described to us more. Afterward, come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. The Quest Study Bible talks about this group and says, this group of traveling musicians used musical instruments to accompany their enthusiastic praise of God. Again, I like how Alfred Edersheim describes it. Sometimes I love, because it's almost like he puts, a video camera, a body camera on the people in Scripture, and he kind of tells you what they're seeing. He knew the land well, and sometimes when you're reading he'll say, and as Jesus approached the city, there were trees off to the right and a large stone valley, because he walked those areas, obviously centuries later. But he says this, Saul will see prophets coming down a hill in festive procession with a handheld harp, a guitar, a tambourine, and a flute, because that's the instruments that are described there. So if your picture when we first read that was a group of prophets in church robes as they're just, this is much more like a group of Jesus people in the early 70s. Right? These people who, you know what happened, what God did in the early 70s with a large generation of hippies who, you know, had been experimenting with drugs and mystical Eastern religions, and they still were empty. And the Holy Spirit moved in a great way in our country and drew a lot of them to find the answer in Jesus. And they were Jesus people, right? And they, you know, you see them pull up in their Volkswagen bus with flowers painted all over it, and they come out barefoot with a tambourine and a lot of smiles. And what did they want to do? They just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I've seen on you know, YouTube the Chuck Smith, who was the founder of Calvary Chapel out in California, and him sharing about what the Lord did in their midst. It wasn't him, and he said, you know, it was during that time in the early 70s, and they had a small little chapel, and he says, you know, as God was working, this group knocked on his door one day. Group called Love Song. I love a lot of their songs and albums. And he answers the door. Yeah, what's up? And they said, yeah, we're just a bunch of hippies, and Jesus saved us, and we just want to sing for Jesus. And we've written a few songs, and we were wondering, could we sing them at your church? And he says, I'm looking at these guys, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this ragtag group here, you know, how are some of our folks going to respond to this? Nobody had heard of like contemporary Christian music at the time. And he said, well, how about if you guys play me a song? And he said, when they played their song, I think Jesus put the song in our hearts. And he said there was just this such warmth of wanting to tell people. They were new Christians, but wanted to tell people about Jesus. And he said, how about if you guys sing tonight? And they said, well, a couple of the guys in our band are in jail right now, but they're getting out on Friday. You know, they're coming from whatever the background, right? But they just wanted to tell people about Jesus. Listen, I really think that I'm being pretty accurate here. We get to heaven, if they don't look exactly like I'm describing, you could feel free to say, you know, but when I look at this group, they're a group of, you know, barefooted, we just want to praise God. Oh, we just want to sing and say how great he is, how amazing he is. And they do. And what happens when they do? Saul gets caught up in it. Woohoo! And he starts singing and praising God, prophesying, declaring all these beautiful things about God. That maybe in a way that he never even realized before about God. Absolutely. The Spirit has come upon him. That's clear. We know in verse 6 that was what he was told was going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. And what happens in verse 10? When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them. He's singing as well. Give me the tambourine. Give me the egg to shake. Give me something to praise the Lord and kind of just join in proclaiming truth about God. And he did. What a personal experience for Saul. Now, I want to say, some Old Testament scholars will say it wasn't a genuine conversion to the Lord. Others will say it was. The fact is, he has experienced this moment with God. Sometimes in other places of Scripture, it may talk about people who have tasted of the gospel, right? But this moment that he has experienced. Now, there is a difference throughout Scripture in the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we will read about the Spirit came upon him, and he did this. So the Holy Spirit came upon him. And we'll also read in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit left him, and the Holy Spirit departed from him. And Samson says, come upon me. The Spirit comes upon him again, and he tears down. And so we have this ministry of the Holy Spirit coming on people for specific tasks. In the New Testament, what we read about for us who are after Pentecost, at the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit, Jesus had said, he is with you, but he will be in you. And Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, comes upon the church. What is true about us now as believers? What is true about us is the Holy Spirit lives in us. He indwells us. He doesn't come on us and then leave us and then come on us. If you look at Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, what do we read there, right? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When God's love enters our lives, the Holy Spirit is obviously the one who's doing the regenerating, and he enters into our lives and he indwells us. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, for we read there, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So what's it saying? If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you are not a child of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit enters every individual who comes to faith in Christ. He comes and he indwells us. Paul says that to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, when he writes, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, Is there a broadness to the Spirit's ministry? Could I spend several weeks, and maybe we will in the future, on all the ministry of the Spirit, all that he does? Yes. But if someone says to you, hey, have you gotten saved? And you say, yeah. And they say, all right, now you need to get the Holy Spirit. That's not true. All right? You may need to be filled with the Spirit in the sense of yielding yourself to his control. But what does Scripture say to us? Scripture says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you've never become a child of God. But if you have put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. He does indwell you. He has literally sealed you as an inheritance of your eternal salvation. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you don't have any guarantee that you'll ever be in heaven. He's the seal. He's the guarantee of that inheritance. And so when we think about it that way, the question that it leads me to ask you is this: have you had that life-changing experience? Have you become a new person in Christ? Have you? That's between you and the Lord. And obviously, we share that together in the body of Christ. But has it been? Jesus says in John chapter 3, and I think every Bible I've ever had, John chapter 3 eventually gets torn or falls out. Or because, you know, to me, you know, as you grow in the Lord, don't stop going back to the foundation, to the elementary truth of how you came to Christ. John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There has to be a birth that the Spirit causes through faith in Christ. And that's what Paul talks about when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man, any woman is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Everything. Have you experienced that? Have you come to faith in Christ where you've said, oh God, I confess my sin to you. I give up my efforts to get my way into heaven. And I put all my faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection. That's what we'll be celebrating in communion. That's where all my faith is, on him. He paid the price for me. I come to the throne boldly, not because I think I deserve it, but because you chose to make me worthy. I put all my faith in Jesus. Have you done that? Have you had that life-changing experience? Maybe for you it was as a child. Now, we don't all have the same testimony, right? My children all came to faith in Christ when they were young, younger than I was when I came to faith in Christ. And I can remember some of them saying to me at times, "Dad, you know, I'm glad I was saved when I was young, but you remember not being saved." And I do. I remember, I've told you, just being gripped with fear of death with no answer, right? So, you know, and sometimes they would be, you know, maybe they would hear, there'd be a speaker come in and give this testimony. "Well, I spent 7 years and I was out there, you know, selling drugs and beating up people in the streets, and Jesus changed me." And sometimes it makes you, "Oh man, my testimony's not that exciting." Listen, I would say to my kids, your testimony is incredibly exciting. That God reached you as a child. And that if you walk with him throughout your life, to be able to say, "Thank you, Lord, for some of the things that you spared me from. Thank you, Lord, for reaching me at such a young age." You know, one of the things, though, if you came to faith in Christ as a child, sometimes it can just become a mental thing. And we need to remember, Jesus didn't come to win an argument in your mind. He came for you to experience him. And it may be that you were as a child, but what matters is somewhere in your life, as a young adult, as a teen, as an adult, where you have that sense of, "Yes, yes, it's all real to me. I am tasting right now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I know that I'm one of his." Oh, and that sense of thrill in your life. The joy of knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in you. See, for me, as I said, I remember my eighth grade year, and I had been invited out here to play basketball at Emmanuel with my brothers. We were playing basketball, and you had to come to a youth meeting or church, and I remember I was going to school across the street there. And I remember just when the Holy Spirit opened my understanding of the gospel. Wait a minute, I can know that I'm going to heaven. I can literally take up the promise of God and be forgiven. And I got saved and I got baptized here. And over there across the street, you know, at school, we were having our Friday night dances. And we were dancing. We had joy, we had fun, we had seasons in the sun. Those of you who, if you were in my age realm there, if I could, you know, time in a bottle and all, you know, that was our, you know. But yet when I came here, and as, I still love those songs today, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying now that I'm a believer, I don't like Jim Croce anymore. Like, I still love that music. But my point is that as I was coming here and going to the youth group, God was putting a new song in my heart. I was having real joy, real fun, really experiencing the seasons in the sun of God, right? And I can remember being on the bus as a youth group, we'd travel and do Lord, oh, do Lord, singing different songs. And one of them was Pass It On. That one verse, it would say, you know, "What a wondrous time is spring, when all the trees are budding, the birds begin to sing, the flowers start their blooming. That's how it is with God's love. Once you experience it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on." And I did. Wow. Oh, it's amazing. I'm having the experience. Yes, with the Lord. He has saved me. And I had my new Bible. And I still have that Bible. It's in a place. Bag. And I wrote on right across the page of John chapter 3, "Believe." And then I took my Bible that summer as I'm just hanging out with the youth group all summer long, and I wrote across the edge of it in big letters, "Praise the Lord." And I put a little flower on the end of it and colored it in. And oh man, then I headed back my freshman year at Maple Shade High School. Some of my friends going, "Where you been this summer? How come you haven't been hanging around with us? What's going on?" You know, and and I remember being in a class, and my Bible, I was taking my Bible to school, it was sitting on my desk, and I remember it was exposed to one of my friends, and they saw the "Praise the Lord" with the flower, and they're like, "What's that? What's going on? What's going on? And I have to say, you know what I did? I found myself taking that Bible, and I took brown marker and I cut the entire section on the Bible. Oh, I know what'll be neat. I'll make the edges look like they're older and make them brown marker. And really, what was I doing? I was coloring in the "Praise the Lord" and flower, because maybe that was a little too much over the top for Jesus. And then eventually I stopped bringing my Bible because I had a couple friends saying, what are you doing going to church? Come on, what's happening to you? Come on, Vince. Come on, let's get back to our vandalism and things that we were getting into as junior high. You know, we went, and I remember that. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. My faith was cruising in that summer when I was all around people of faith, but it was questioned in the fall. And that's what happens to Saul. Saul has this experience, but the experience leads to what? The question. And we see it there. We see it right there when we pick up with verse 11. And it came about in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 11, when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied, now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? What is going on with you? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man there answered and said, now, who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now, Saul's uncle, in verse 14, said to him and his servant, where did you go? Questions him. Now, I say this to you, I'm not saying that when you get saved, you don't hang around with your friends anymore. What I'm saying is this. If you get saved and you start to change like Jesus wants you to, it may cause some rattling, right? Saul is questioned. He's questioned. Hey, Saul, what happened? What did you experience? Where you been? And, when I think about that, I think about how that can occur in our lives. I look, if you would, at 2 Samuel chapter 6, because it happened to King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, King David was having an experience in the joy of the Lord, singing and dancing and praising, and maybe not looking like the way people thought he should look as the king, right? Because we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Now, let me show you what I think that looked like. I'm not really going to do that. I'm not going to take you, sir. I do that in my house, right? You know, I'm just like, oh, man, joy of the Lord. No. But what I mean is you can picture David just up there, you know, just he's captured. And he's dancing, it says there, with all his might. David's wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, who is his wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. What is this? What is this Jesus freak? This, you know, what's going on here? Out here in bare feet with his tambourine. He looks ridiculous. Bring it back a little bit, would you? And she questions him, right, in verse 20. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, as I said, she's his wife, David's wife, came out to meet David and said, oh, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, I'm not saying there's never been a time where Greta hasn't rightly been embarrassed of something I was doing. And I'm not saying you can't be embarrassed by your spouse and say, hey, could you knock it off for my sake, you know? But this was all about the Lord. When we have new life in Christ, when we grow in Christ, it may be at the beginning of our salvation, like I was sharing with me. It may be that you have just come to a stretch in your life that you are so thrilled with the joy of the Lord, and he is taking over more and more areas of your life, that this happens to be the stage where you have people going, well, what are you're getting a little bit too, you know, come on. You were at church on Sunday. Why are you going back on? Why are you going to this Bible study? What? Come on. A little too much. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus enters our lives, we're supposed to display that there's been a difference, right? In Acts chapter 4, we read it with the apostles, that a wonderful verse in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. For what do we read there? We read, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." See, something different about you. Now listen, I'm not saying you come to Christ and you experience salvation and you got to be like me, like all over the place. You know, that's some of it's our personalities, we're different, whatever it may. What I am saying is you and me, when we come to Christ, what the world should be exposed to is someone who responds to Jesus' words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble, blessed are the gentle, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the pure in heart, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control." Does that mean that nobody who's unsaved is ever showing any love or faithfulness? No, it doesn't mean that. Just means for us, it needs to become more and more evident in our lives. And when it does, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Satan's coming in his army, and he's going to try and attack you with questions. He's going to try and cut you down. We read about that in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus shares about lives that have tasted him through what? The seed. The seed's being tossed, the word of God that tells us about the love of Christ. And what does he say will happen throughout the years when that occurs? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 4. I'm in the Gospel of Mark. No wonder it doesn't make any sense. But in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4, where it says, "And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and thorns came up and choked them out." And what's happening? Satan comes, and oh, I'm tasting a moment with God and his grace and his love. And Satan comes with what? The birds and the scorching sun and the thorns, and he starts attacking to discourage, to question, to doubt. Is it real? And it leads to a third thing, the step back from the experience, right, to the question. Does it lead to the step back? Because I believe it does for Saul. For we read back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 14, "Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' And he said, 'To look for the donkeys. When we saw they could not be found, we went to Samuel.' And Saul's uncle said, 'Please tell me what Samuel said to you.' So Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom, which Samuel had mentioned.'" Now, some may see this as humility. Maybe Saul's just being humble. He doesn't want to say, "I'm going to be the king. Here's what happened." I think it's clear that Saul is hesitating. He's taking a step back. He's doubting. Was that a real experience with God? And I think we'll see the evidence of that more even next week when Samuel says, "Ladies and gentlemen, your first king, King Saul. Ladies and gentlemen, your first king, King Saul." And they find Saul is hiding in the luggage department. And we'll see, it's really there in Scripture. We'll see that next week. But what is it about him, that moment of doubt when we hesitate to fully follow Jesus, right? The uncle says, "So tell me, what happened with Samuel?" I was just, he just said something about the donkeys and that we found them. And I remember going to a retreat. And at that retreat, "Oh, Lord, Lord, I give all of my life to you. Oh, Jesus, take all of this 15-year-old and use him for your glory." That week, being back with my friends, "So where were you all weekend? You were, you know, we went up like sledding." We went up sledding with the youth group. We had a... Why didn't I say I was at a retreat where Jesus was just so moving in my life? Because the question comes and the intimidation and the hesitation. And for some, sometimes even the step back. Is it real? Did it really... Or the doubt, right? And it can happen to somebody who was so previously sure. If you want an example, look at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's entire ministry has been saying to people, listen to me, the Messiah is coming, and I'm pointing you to him. And in John chapter 1 and verse 29, we read, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. That's the one. And then we read Luke chapter 7, which is an event that happens a little while later. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 19, we read John the Baptist is sitting in prison, and summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? In verse 20, and when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? Because why? Because the question comes. We have that experience with the Lord. Lord, my life is yours. Oh, I'm so sure that you are my Savior. And then it's questioned. Maybe it's questioned by people. What are you doing? Why are you at church all the time? Why are you doing this? Maybe it's questioned by expectations. John the Baptist, I didn't think I was going to go to jail. I thought Jesus was going to defeat the Romans. I don't know. Here I'm sitting in jail. What's going on? Jesus, are you the one? I want to say, John the Baptist did the right thing. He went to Jesus. I hear people saying today, well, you know, I grew up in the church and I believe the gospel and all that. And I went away to college or I met this or that. And I'm deconstructing my faith now. And they're deconstructing their faith because why? Because when they had their doubts and questions, who did they go to? They went to unsaved people for answers. What do you guys? Oh, well, you don't like that about us? Okay, well, I don't like that about that. What else? That offends you? Okay, well, John the Baptist, when he had a question, where did he go? To Jesus. Hey, you're the only one who has the answer. Listen, if you find yourself questioning, is it real? Was it this? Don't turn to people who have rejected Jesus to find the answers. Turn to Jesus. Lord, show me. Affirm to me, Holy Spirit. I know you're in me, so affirm to me. Just that. Don't take the step back. I know I did. And then I'd step forward again and feel that sometimes, that sense, right? What do we want it to lead to? What I want to share in closing, the all in. From the experience, the question, the step back, the all in. All in with Jesus. Look, if you went back to that story again in 2 Samuel chapter 6 with David. Boy, I want heart of David, right? Was David guilty of immense sin? Absolutely. And yet the Lord said, he was a man after my own heart. Because in the midst of that sin, when I opened his eyes to it and convicted him, he just humbled himself in complete repentance, right? But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in this moment, when his wife questions him, do I take a step back? I love, David says, I'm all in. Look at verse 21 of 2 Samuel 6. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken with them, I will be distinguished. I love, David says, listen, I don't care who's laughing at me. You go ahead and laugh. It doesn't bother me. I'm not dancing for your approval. This isn't, America's Got Talent. This is me and God. Oh, I'm going to dance because I am all in. Turn, if you would, to James toward the end of the New Testament after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. This is a letter written by Jesus' brother. Jesus' brother who was not all in. Jesus' brother James, we're told that he didn't believe in Christ until the resurrection. Now, he had to see Jesus doing miraculous things. I can't figure it out. I don't believe he's the Messiah, but he's doing things, and I don't know how he has the ability to do this, but I'm, you know. So on the one hand, it's impressive. On the other hand, I'm not in, you know. That waffling. But Paul tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he specifically went and visited James alone, his brother. Hey, bro, I'm alive again. And that changed everything for James. And what does he say in James 1 and verse 5 and 6? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You're going to get caught in that cycle. Experience, question, step back. Experience, question, step back. Listen, Jesus is calling. All in. All in. Michael W. Smith sings a song that he wrote called I'll Lead You Home. Maybe you've experienced Jesus, but you've taken a step back. Maybe you've hesitated. Maybe you find yourself, I just feel like I'm so far removed from what I once knew was my daily experience with Jesus. I love the words that Michael W. Smith says. It's Jesus singing, and he says this: the vultures of darkness ate the crumbs you left, and you got no way to retrace your steps. Just leave it to me. I'll lead you home. Hear me calling. Hear me calling. You're lost and alone, but leave it to me. I'll lead you home. Maybe you're watching online. Listen to me. The shepherd is calling. Follow my voice. Not me, Jesus. I'll lead you home. All in. I want to be all in for Jesus. I don't want to have an experience on Sunday and then on Monday with my friends be like, well, I'm not really that much into all in. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.